The story that we're going to read today is from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's the story that we've been in for the last few weeks. And in today's story, we're going to follow on the journey that got set last week. Last week, we met Stephen, who was one of the early apostles, and we learned that Stephen, along with several other men in the early church, were commissioned as deacons to serve the church and the church's needs. They were particularly concerned that the widows in the congregation weren't receiving enough food, and so these were to look out for the well-being of kind of the least of these in the congregation to make sure that everybody had enough. Well, Philip, who we're reading about today, was one of those picked, along with Stephen, to be a minister of service for the church. But you learn pretty quickly in the Acts of the Apostles that tells the story of what happened in the early church after Jesus' ascension into heaven, that in a follower of Jesus' job description, the biggest line item is other duties as assigned, because we find Philip, right after he's commissioned for this ministry of service, he's preaching in Samaria to people who haven't heard the good news, and he's taking the good news on the road so that other people have the opportunity to experience the grace of God in their lives. And then an angel calls, and Philip is summoned up for action again, and that's where we enter the story at Acts 8, starting at verse 26. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to the chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with the scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way, rejoicing. That's our word for today. You know, we're talking about art with this little coloring project with Flat Marty. Makes me think, many of you I know were at the MIA exhibit, the flower, oops, that was my microphone. You went, how many of you went to see that Art in Bloom at the MIA? Oh my gosh, it was the first year I had ever gone. It was a phenomenal exhibit. But while we were there, I learned that there was another exhibit being housed at the museum. It was from the collection of Guillermo del Toro, who is a Mexican filmmaker who has a vast collection that they curated for this exhibit. It was quite remarkable. And in the exhibit, we learned that Philip Guillermo del Toro was actually raised Catholic, but had pushed away from his upbringing because he felt like the church was too closed to outsiders. And throughout his life, and he must be in his 40s, maybe heading toward 50 by now, he had really come to understand some truths about God's grace that he apparently didn't learn as a child, which is too bad. And in the guide from the collection, there was this quote, and I want to read it a couple of times so you hear it because I think it is so true. There is enormous fragility and enormous piety that comes from loving those who are different. There is enormous fragility and enormous piety that comes from loving those who are different. Perhaps that's what our Christian piety calls us to most powerfully, loving those who are different from us. And this story that I just read you from Acts about Philip shows us what that looks like. God sent Philip, this devoted deacon, down a wilderness road to meet a man from Ethiopia. And I'll tell you, there could not be a man who was more different than Philip and the Jews that were in Jerusalem where this Ethiopian man had just visited. First, they were Hebrew, they were Israeli, and he was sub-Saharan African. They were olive-skinned with dark hair. He was black as ebony from that south region of Africa. They were circumcised by a religious covenant ritual of purification. He has been genitally mutilated by the empire that wanted his service. And that made him safe to serve the queen. Eunuchs back in this day and age were oftentimes from the royal family, but to ensure their loyal service, they went through this process of genital mutilation because if they couldn't have heirs, they could not be king. And so you kind of quell any fear of uprising and you get a more loyal servant. So he can't have a family, but he can hold power. And in the Candace's kingdom, he wields incredible power. And I have to tell you, a little aside, when we started talking about the Candace, the Queen Candace, we had to pay homage to Pastor Candy this week. Yes, you may be a pastor, she said, but I am the queen. He holds power. But it's interesting when we pick apart the story to see how he uses his power and how he uses the wealth that's been entrusted to him. He holds the purse strings for the entire treasury of this African kingdom. And if you think about the wealth of gold and diamonds in Africa, it gives you a sense that this treasury must have been large. But the story doesn't say that he was in Jerusalem for official business. He was there as a pilgrim. He had come for some religious festival. We don't know what the festival was, but he's there as a quintessentially as a seeker. He wants to learn more about this God that the Israelite people worship. And so while he's there, he clearly has commissioned a Torah scroll or a scroll with the scriptures of the Hebrew people, an incredible thing. I mean, those scrolls were sacred and kept in the synagogues and pulled out for Sabbath readings only. And so for him to have commissioned one, it must have come at a very dear price because someone had to hand scribe every single word on the scroll that he was reading. He's trying to grow in his faith. He's trying to figure some things out about his life, and he's invested not only his time, but this huge expense in entering into Scripture. And we get that he's a learned man, that he doesn't speak Hebrew or Greek as a native, so he's learned a second language. So his language would be accented in his conversation with Philip, certainly, but he's coming at this scroll that's either written in Hebrew or the classic Koine Greek of the time. He's able to read it, but he's not really quite able to make sense of it. But he's struggling. Clearly, there is something going on in his life that's leaving him unsettled. His wealth and his status, his position in the royal kind of throne room isn't enough for him, so he's still seeking something. And then he reads these words from the prophet Isaiah, and I want you to listen to these words again, thinking about the man who's reading them. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. He's reading that. And those words are resonating with him in a powerful way because he knows what it is to be humiliated. He knows what it is to have his life taken away for the purposes of the empire. And as he's starting to struggle with what these words mean and are these words intended for him, all of a sudden Philip appears out of the blue. And the eunuch, when Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch is like, "Are you nuts? How can I understand this? I need somebody to explain it to me. Hop on in." And Philip gets in. And Philip helps this Ethiopian eunuch understand that words of Scripture do speak to our lives. This man wants to know if God knows his heart. Have you ever had moments like that where you're hungering for God's presence, and you're so hungry for God's presence that you feel it like an ache in your gut, this longing for something to cling to? Or have you ever longed to understand God more, or have God understand you more? Or have you ever, like this eunuch must have, felt the pain of being different from those around you, like you're on the outside of something that they're part of, even though they see you as an insider, and they have no idea of the pain that you're feeling on the inside and how separate you feel from them? That's part of the wilderness road. You can't always see where you're going, but sometimes it feels really, really lonely. But God shows up on the wilderness road. God doesn't leave us there alone with our questions and our loneliness. God sends angels to meet us on the way. Scripture tells us that an angel of the Lord prompted Philip to go to this place, but I think it is the man from Ethiopia who's going to remember a visit from an angel far more than Philip will. His experience was so otherworldly, it had to be an angel sent by God. Philip shows up out of nowhere, meets this eunuch with compassion and understanding. He puts the eunuch's story in the context of God's story and shows him how Jesus' death, his life, his death, his resurrection are the fulfillment of all Scripture, and shares with him an invitation into a kingdom where all are welcome without regard to their status or their wealth or their national origin or their gender identity. It's a story and a welcome like none that this eunuch has ever experienced before, and he claims it for himself in the act of baptism. "What's to stop me from being baptized?" he asks Philip. "What's to stop me from being inside and belonging in this kingdom?" And Philip knows in God's kingdom there are no barriers to belonging, all are welcome. And that was all he needed from Philip that day. And as soon as the baptism is complete, Philip is gone. And the man from Ethiopia goes on his way singing alleluias. Another one now, freed to sing alleluias. God works like that. God worked like that back then. God works like that today. Certainly, God nurtures faith in the context of families. Isaiah, who's going to be baptized today, is going to be loved, and his parents are going to pray with him before bed and at mealtimes, and they're going to bring him to church, and they're going to nurture his faith, something ferocious. But God also supports our faith in the random encounters that we have in life when we find ourselves on wilderness roads. There are people whose names we won't remember, or maybe people whose names we never knew, who have somehow intersected with our lives, giving their influence, meeting our needs at a time of deep need in ways that are profoundly life-giving, to give us wholeness and a sense of belonging and strength for our faith to grow. I'd like you to think for a minute about who those people have been in your life. Even if you can't remember their names, can you think of faces or moments of intersection? When I think of that, I think of a middle school girl who invited me to the youth group at her church because my church didn't have one. Or I think about a coworker. I can't remember his name. He worked in a distant work group, and somehow we came together for a random conversation, and I shared with him that I was hungering to grow in my faith. He started me on my own journey of personal devotion reading by suggesting that I read the gospel written by the most beloved disciple, John. And I started reading the Bible as an adult for the first time. Or I think about the moms who invited me to the first mom-taught Bible study group I was ever part of, where scripture just came to life because I was old enough finally to start understanding it and reading it. And in conversation with these women who were in the same life stage as I was, it felt amazing. But God doesn't just send angels to us to help fuel our faith. God uses us as angels to fuel the faith of others. If we're attentive enough to those around us to notice them. We have no idea, most of us, how many lives we'll touch just in those random encounters when our orbits move together for just brief amounts of time, because God pulls us together to serve God's purposes. I've told this story before, but I want to tell it again because it's such a powerful story for me, but I think a powerful story about how God works that connects to Philip and the Ethiopian story. When I was on sabbatical in Assisi, the place where St. Francis spent most of his time, we were there on pilgrimage with lots of other people visiting all of these holy, holy sites. And we were in the church that honored St. Clare, who was a peer of St. Francis's, and she was so devoted to his teaching that she established an order of St. Clare with sisters who were living according to the rule of St. Francis before he was a saint. And while we were at the church, I wandered down to the crypt, and they had a big display of garments that had been sewn by the Sisters of St. Clare, who were legendary for their stitchery and embroidery work. And I'm standing at a case, and a man beside me makes some comment about something that we're looking at, and all of a sudden we realize that we're together in this room, and while many pilgrims are swarming around us to see all of the exhibits and tourists, that we ended up almost cocooned by the crowd around us, and we entered into a conversation about the future of our church and what was going on in our churches, his church in the Netherlands, our church in the United States. And he expressed to me this trembling sense that God needed him to do something for the future of the church. And we stayed in this bubble in the crowd for what seemed like hours. It must have only been minutes, and we had to be on our way, and he was meeting up with a group of friends. But we had had this moment that was significant, and before we parted ways, we promised each other that we would pray. There was this big cathedral to St. Francis at the other end of the town, and both of us were planning to go there and pray. And he said, I will pray for you. And I said, I will pray for you also, Lucas. And then hours later, we ran into him in a little woodcarver shop in the heart of the town. And he got to meet Ken, and we entered into conversation. And you could tell he just had this hunger to keep the conversation going, but we didn't have time. But we realized he lived in the Netherlands. We were going to be in Amsterdam before we flew home. That's where we had to get our flight back to the United States. And so we said, would you come to Amsterdam to have dinner with us when we're there? And he said, well, of course, he would take the train to join us. And so about a week later, we met in Amsterdam. He came to our hotel. We walked to a restaurant, and we sat in that restaurant for hours, talking and talking and talking about the church and how God calls us into service, and when God calls, how desperately God needs us. And Lucas looked at Ken across the table, and he said, who would have, in his heavily accented English, whoever would have thought that God would use a woman, an American, a Protestant, to help me understand that he wants me to serve the church? Who would have thought it? Not me, certainly. But certainly God, because that's how God works. God will send you angels on the road when you most need them. God will send you as an angel when you least expect it. And I think maybe all we need to do is ask those questions that the Ethiopian asked to Philip, to open ourselves up a little to hear. How can I understand without someone to accompany me on this journey? How can I grow in faith without someone to help? How can I help someone else to grow in faith? Or when we're reading scripture, who is this about? Is this about me? Is this about another? Is God speaking to me? Is God calling me to speak a word to others on God's behalf? And then that question I love, what's to prevent me from being baptized? What's to prevent me or anyone from entering into this kingdom of belonging and compassion for people who are different? So maybe a question to leave you with in addition to your flat Marty assignment, something to think about. If we were to surrender our plans, our schedule, our agenda, our travel plan for even an hour, what might the Holy Spirit be up to in that hour? Let's pray. Gracious God, you work in such mysterious ways that sometimes we can't even believe it when we realize that we are spirit-called, spirit-led to human encounters that enrich our lives and deepen our faith. I pray that you would continue to open us to encountering the others all around us. Every time your Spirit prompts us to respond. In Jesus' name we pray.